This Friday night at 6:30, the men's encampment begins. Dub Orr and Neil Lightfoot will be the guest speakers. And we want to urge all of the men of the congregation to be present. We're asking that you sign up in the hallway just outside the office. Be sure to do this now, and because you're going to miss something if you miss this encampment this year. They're always good, and this one promises to be just an excellent opportunity for you to contribute and to be a part of this work in a way that you can't be unless you have an opportunity to speak out. And that's what these encampments provide for all the men of the church. I would call your minds tonight to visions or memories of people coming in out of the cold, stomping their feet to get the snow off their boots, taking off overcoats and scarves and muffs, coming into a warm home, gathering around a fire, drinking hot chocolate or coffee, gathering around a table, whether there's much on it or little, to the warm clasp of friendship of friends and loved ones, brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'd like to call our attention to that tonight because of the conditions, but mainly because of the fact that I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of hospitality. You think back over the years for just a moment now, and I guarantee you that some of the most significant events in your life are those times when you were either giving or receiving hospitality. You think about it for a moment. Would you allow me just for a moment to recall some of the very meaningful experiences in my life? I hesitate to take that advantage of you, because every one of you will have those events that you would like to share also. But forgive me for just a moment and let me set a tone for the evening. I remember the first time that I was a recipient of hospitality that I recall. It was in Winchester, Tennessee. I was 6 years old. I was on my first job, and my children laugh when I say that, but I had my first job when I was 6 years of age. I had a yard route, and 6 or 8 or 10 yards a week I would cut. One of these was special. It was Mrs. Copeland. She lived just about a block and a half, or about a half a block, really, from the church building, right across the street from the Gulf Service Station. And her yard wasn't all that difficult to cut, but there was this background that she wanted me to cycle, or scythe, I guess you'd call it, and keep it down. But the special thing about it was that every time I'd go there to cut her grass, she had stopped me about halfway through, and she'd bring a great big tall glass of chocolate milk with ice cream in it. Man, I didn't miss that yard. I always made sure I got to that yard if I didn't get anybody else's. But I never will forget it. Now, that was when I was 6 years old. Now, it's there in my memory from now on. The first occurrence or incident that I remember giving hospitality was in that same town, during the maneuvers in the Second World War, whenever the soldier boys would come through on those trucks. Man, we would have a ball carrying those guys water or lemonade or whatever we could scrounge up. They'd be hot. It'd be the middle of July or August. And here came the convoy. And we'd just get so excited. We'd spend all day long, or as long as they were coming through there, we'd spend all day with them. And we'd just be trucking back and forth, carrying them water, ice water, as long as the ice would last. Well, that was one of the finest experiences I've ever had. And it was an opportunity that we had to give hospitality. Then there were the many, many times in Berea, Tennessee, in the home of Brother and Sister Barry Stevens, a country couple, beautiful Christian people. They had a farm out from Nashville, out from Lebanon, Tennessee. And we would go there, I would, as a young gospel preacher, just learning how to preach, and they just opened their arms and enveloped me and brought me into their home, and that was my home for 2 years on the weekends. And I never eat fried cornbread or fried potatoes or coffee. I never watch a wrestling match but what I think of those people, because they always had fried cornbread and coffee and fried potatoes. The other day we called them. It was overcast like this, and I couldn't resist it. It was so much like many of the weekends that I'd spent in their home. Louis was frying cornbread and the potatoes and the coffee, and it was overcast, and shoot, I just stopped and called them. They're getting old. He liked to never got to the phone. Brother Barry was about 80. She was there, you know, bright as a dime, and finally he got there too, and we talked, and it meant so much to them for me to call them, but I just said, I've been thinking about you for so long, I just had to call you and check in on you. Every time I watch a TV program, I don't watch wrestling matches on TV, but whenever one comes on, I think of Mattie Lou Stevens. On Saturday night, she wouldn't do anything but watch that wrestling match. And really, I'd worry about her. I'd be in there studying. She'd go, kill him, kill him. And you could hear her. And I'd know when there was a tag match coming on, because she'd yell out, look out behind you, look out behind you. Oh, even the cat was hospitable. They had a cat, a big old fluffy one with a tail about this long. And man, it would walk by in the living room and just wave that tail in front of you, you know, real fluffy. He walked by me one Saturday, walked on back to the back porch after, you know, waving at me like that. And I heard this inhuman scream. And that cat came back through, and his eyes about that big, and his tail was just that long. He had forgot to quit waving as he walked up under the washing machine, and the motor grabbed his tail. You shouldn't have laughed. But those are memories, you know. That cat and I'll never forget that day. They're just tremendous times. And then the time that Louine and I and our three boys went to Nashville, Tennessee. Madison Church was supporting us in the Carolinas. And we didn't have any money. We drove to Nashville, Tennessee to report to the church in Madison. We went to our usual hangout, the public park. And we stayed there. It was a summer day, and it was beautiful. And Louine took the boys, and they chased butterflies and built little prisons and put the butterflies in the prisons. And you can only do that for so long, you know, that it gets kind of dull. But I went on uptown, was looking at the Gospel Advocate, at some books. And it came time I took them out for dinner. That meant to the grocery store to get Vienna sausage and crackers. That's about all we had, isn't that pitiful? And I thought, well, I won't tell you that tonight, but that's what it was. We just didn't have much. So we went into the grocery store to get the crackers and the Vienna sausage, and we met Mac Craig, who was my high school principal at David Lipscomb College when I was a dormy there. And he asked where we were, and I said, well, we're here to report to Madison. And then he found out that we weren't staying in a motel, and we didn't have any place to stay, and we didn't have any place to clean up. He said, you're going home with me. And he just insisted, and he didn't have to insist long, because I said, all right, we'll go home with you. And he took us to what he called his Elisha room. You know why he called it that? I'll tell you in a minute when we get into the lesson, and I'll tell you about the Elisha room that this woman built. But that man took us to his house, and he carried us over the garage to an apartment that had been built separate from the house. Oh, it was a great big bedroom, kitchen, bath, and he just turned us in there and said, just make yourselves at home. Man, I felt like a king. You couldn't have given me anything that was finer than that hospitality that man, that Christian man, provided for us that day. We got in there, all of us took showers, we cleaned or changed our clothing, we lay down and took a nap. Boy, it was just like giving you $1,000 gift. Then there were other times that I just find so rewarding. One time we were in Memphis, Tennessee, and got snowbound. We had invited a couple to come into our home. They were missionaries to France. And we had invited them because because the other family that was showing them hospitality had someone else to come in, their own son in the family came in. So this other couple had to leave, so we asked them to come to our house. And don't you know, during the night, 16 inches of snow fell. It was 13 below zero, and I'm telling you, we got literally snowbound. There was nothing. We were just there for about 3 or 4 days. We couldn't get out to buy anything. Everything was closed. We went out just long enough to get some firewood. We had enough food on hand, and we had a ball snowbound in that house on Netherwood, and that was an opportunity to give hospitality. Well, see, these are times, and you could multiply them. You could tell things in your own life that were just as meaningful to you. And I would urge you to spend some time thinking about how warm and rich and rewarding those events of hospitality are in your own life. They're meaningful. Now, the Bible is literally cram-packed with rich and colorful and warm descriptions of hospitality in people's homes. There's not much recorded about their worship services, but there's a whole lot recorded about their everyday lives and about the hospitality that they showed to one another. In 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, in verses 8 through 10, there's the story there of Elisha, who was going back and forth, and he'd pass through Shunem, or he was going to Shunem, and he'd pass by this rich woman's home. And one day she said, "Why don't you come in, please, and eat something with us?" And so he did. And from that time on, he began to just stop by, and he'd eat with them on his way to Shunem. Finally, she said to her husband, "I perceive that this man is a man of God. Let's build him a house or a room on our house. Make it with walls and a table and a chair and a lamp so that whenever he comes by, he can just go in there and let that be his place." Now, that was a very generous gift, a very generous offer on this woman's part. And so they did. They built him this Elisha room. And that's what Brother Mac Craig meant when he said, "I want you to come to my Elisha room." He had built that especially so that there could be people coming and going that he could offer hospitality to. When you think about Mary and Martha and Lazarus in the life of Jesus, they hold a special place in the Lord's memory because they gave him this place that he could come to. And I know that his heart yearned many times as he drew near to Jerusalem. I know that he could hardly wait until he got across that little mount of Mount Olivet into Bethany, where there would be this warm reception, this meal, a cup of hot something to drink, these times of leisure when he could just simply be at home and rest among people that he loved and that he respected. You remember also Zacchaeus in the city of Jericho. When Jesus said, "Come down, Zacchaeus, I'm going home with you," Zacchaeus threw a feast for the Lord and took him home, and they spread this massive feast and called all the publicans and people that were the friends of Zacchaeus. And I got to thinking today as I was thinking about Zacchaeus in Jericho, and I thought, my, hundreds and hundreds of years before that incident, one of the Lord's ancestors, Rahab the harlot, had shown hospitality to two of the spies as they came to spy out the land. Well, she put them up in her house, hid them under the flax on the roof of her house, showed them that kind of hospitality. It was a threat to her own life, but she hid them under there and made out like they had gone. She showed this hospitality. She was one of the Lord's ancestresses, one of his ancestors. You could just go on and on and on. Remember the occasion of Cleopas and his friend as they left Jerusalem, and this stranger overtook them. It was the Lord after his resurrection. And they talked on the way and went about 12 miles north of Jerusalem, and it was getting down toward evening, and they opened their home to him in a very warm and beautiful way. They said, "Come on in, it's getting late. The day is far spent. Come in and stay with us." And so he did. He made out like he was going on a bit further, it said. Jesus is a beautiful character. He's humorous. He plays games with us. He's not above being like us. And as they were coming to their place, you know, he didn't want to just barge in. He's not that kind of a person. So the Bible says that he made as though he were going on down the road. And then they said, "No, wait, come on, you go stay with us here. It's getting late, and you need to come in with us." And so he did. And as they were sitting at the table, there was that very meaningful gesture when he broke that bread and he made himself known to them in the breaking of the bread. I dare say that you could multiply these by 100, 150, 200 occurrences all the way through the Old and the New Testaments. These opportunities that were given people to show hospitality, and the opportunities that were given to people to receive hospitality. And I guarantee you that it's some of the most touching and the most colorful parts of the entire Bible. Are you aware of the fact that the kingdom of God is described in such language and in such terms as just this kind of hospitality? This kind of interaction between human beings? Though Paul, in the Roman letter, chapter 14, says that the kingdom of God does not consist in food and drink, but in righteousness and in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. But he wasn't talking about there this kind of hospitality. He was talking about it doesn't consist in arguing about foods, which can be eaten and which can't be eaten, and what can be taken in and what can't be taken in, and what's clean and what's unclean. That's what he was talking about, that the kingdom of God doesn't consist in arguing about what foods are clean and what foods are unclean. But whenever you come down into the New Testament, you find that the first occurrence after the day of Pentecost, one of the first records of what they did was that they were in each other's homes daily, eating with each other in this type of hospitality. Warm, rich, and rewarding, inviting, genuine, genteel, kind, and gentle. The only memorial that we have is a supper. That's all we've got, is something to eat. And the last gathering of all of God's people, it also is described as a supper, as a meal. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, there John describes the Last Supper as a marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride has made herself ready. And it was that that Jesus referred to in Matthew 8 when he talked about the centurion's faith. And he said, I tell you that many will come from the east and the west and will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and eat supper. So, it's beautiful. And the reason why I'm telling you these things, I don't want to preach at you tonight. I get the impression, and I know that you probably have experienced it, I know you get tired of being preached at. And I know that you are good people. And I know that you're about like I am. We get involved and we get sidetracked and don't do many times the things that we ought to do. But it's not because we're willfully rebellious, it's just that we get sidetracked. It's not surprising to me, in the light of all that we've said now tonight, in the light of these multiplied examples of hospitality in the Bible, and how that the kingdom of God is described in just precisely those terms. It doesn't surprise me at all that hospitality is enjoined on every Christian. Every Christian. It's enjoined on our leaders. If you want to check this just simply for reference, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 3, and about verse 2 or 3, talking about our elders. Now, an elder or a bishop, it says here, must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, dignified, hospitable. That's a requirement for an elder. Titus was told the same thing by the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 and verse 8. He must be given to hospitality, a lover of goodness, a master of himself. Hospitality is one of the requirements of being an elder. But hospitality is a requirement also of being a follower, of being a younger person, a follower of the Lord, or follower in the kingdom, one of the flock. In the book of Romans, chapter 13, the Apostle Paul there says, practice hospitality. And in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we find the same statement made, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels without being aware of it. Simon Peter gets it down more on our level many times. He says, practice hospitality toward one another without grumbling. And he just simply mentioned there that you ought to do it without grumbling. It implies that sometimes we grumble about hospitality. But it also implies that in spite of the fact that you grumble about it, it's something that ought to be done. It ought to be practiced. And so we come to this simple conclusion that either this is a non-essential or it is an essential command. Now that's five times The elders are required, it says, on two occasions, they must be hospitable men and women, their wives, their families. And then we're told three times at least, practice hospitality. Now, we chide the Baptist people over their designations many times of things that are non-essential and things that are essential. And we refer to it, and we take exception to their calling baptism a non-essential. Oh, they say, yes, I know it's a command, but it's a non-essential command. Well, I don't understand how a command could be a non-essential command. If it's a command, that's what it means. It's to be done. This is a command, hospitality. Now, is it essential or is it non-essential? Well, I don't think there's a one of us here tonight that would say, well, now, hospitality is a non-essential command. It isn't. It's essential. God commanded it, and it's too much a part of our lives. What happens many times, we get sidetracked into trivia. You remember the story about the woman who had the vision, and she was going to be visited the next day by the Lord? Do you remember that story? And she awoke that next morning, and that was the day the Lord was supposed to come, and so she got busy and started cleaning up the house, which is good. And she began to rearrange the flowers and all, and that was good. And she began to polish the, clean the windows, and that was good. And she began to put a new cloth on the table, and that was good. But during the day, someone knocked on the door, and a little child came and asked for some food. She says, "Not now, honey. I'm busy. I'm getting ready for the Lord. He's coming to see me today." And she shut the door and went on about her business and continued her cleaning and preparing. And another knock came on the door, and it was a widow who was asking for some wood for her family. She said, "I don't have time right now to cut it. I just don't have any available right now. I just don't have it. I'm getting ready for the Lord. Now, please excuse me." And you can see where the story is leading. Each time the door was knocked upon, someone was there asking for some help, asking for some hospitality. And each time, thinking that she was being interrupted from her main purpose, she said, "I'm sorry, I can't. I'm expecting the Lord." He never came that day. And that night, she asked him when he did appear again, and she said, "I thought you were coming today." He said, "My dear, I came three or four times today, in the child and in the widow and in the poor person. I came, and you wouldn't let me in." So many times we get sidetracked with good things. And here in this community, it seems there's so much going on. And I know that you're aware of it. You're in the middle of it. And all of it's good. Man, I never have been in any community where there was so much good going on. But so many times we allow the good to entrap us and hinder us from taking care of that perhaps which is better. It's not surprising to me that in our effort to do so much good, something has to give way. And so many times, it's this thing of hospitality. Oh, but we miss the better part of our lives. We miss the better part of Christianity if we do not give ourselves to hospitality. One of the translations has "given to hospitality" when it refers to the elders. And it means literally addicted to it. The same word is used in reference to wine, that they're not to be given to much wine, but they are to be given to hospitality. They're not to be addicted to wine, but they are to be addicted to hospitality. And that's where all of us are to be growing as Christians. And so we come to this admonition tonight. Let's not let in this community that's so prone to allow to making us forget the important things, really, in our hustle and bustle to do things that are good within themselves, but they're not the ultimate. Let's not allow that to happen. I remember the first time I ever remember anything hanging on a wall. Remember back through in your younger years? Back there, they used to crochet a lot, didn't they? Isn't that what they did back there? Wasn't it crochet? Yeah. You know, everybody crocheted these purple. I remember the color. Always these purple, hideous things hanging down. You know, at your grandmother's. Dust all over them. There they were. And they were always this lavender yick in color. And the child sees those things, but I remember one thing that was, it was cross-stitched in a frame in my own mother and father's home, and it sat on the east wall in Winchester, Tennessee again, and I remember clearly what it says, and you'll remember it too. You've seen it in your own mother and father's home, and it's this simple statement, "Let me live in a house by the side of the road and be a friend to man." And I thought that was a most colorful expression of something good. Let me live in a house by the side of the road and be a friend to man. Now, that's not asking much, is it? It's a very simple petition. But by the way, we only pass this way once. And someone said, and I wish I could quote it, but I can't, "What good I can do and what kindness I can express, let me do it. Let me not defer it or ignore it, for we only pass this way once." I missed my chance today, incidentally. The couple that came today, Bill, you probably took them home with you to dinner. I didn't. Did you? Well, I didn't, and I should have. There was a couple that came today, hadn't eaten since noon yesterday. We got them some food, but that wasn't what they needed. I should have carried them home with me. I was the one that came in touch, contact with them. But I missed my... You know what I said, essentially about like the woman did? I can't take you home with me to dinner today. I've got other things that are happening. I bet I missed an angel or two today. The Hebrew writer says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, because thereby some have entertained angels without being aware of it. I got to thinking, what would be the most meaningful thing that could be said tonight, this first Sunday evening of the year? We could have talked about a lot of things, but the most meaningful thing that I could say to this congregation tonight is, let's give ourselves to hospitality. Make you some plans. Set you aside at least a night a month or a night a week for showing hospitality to people, not just those who can ask you back. Jesus put some regulations on it. He wants us to ask those people into our homes that cannot ask us back. Will you do that? Even Jesus' invitation was extended in the light of this kind of activity. And also the judgment that he places upon us as disciples is measured by our hospitality to people. In Matthew 25, he said he separates the sheep from the goats, and he puts the sheep on the right hand and the goats on his left. And then he will say to those on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer and say, "When did we see you like this?" And then he said, "I'll say to them, as often as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And it's strange, and yet it's not so strange either, but it's significant that when Jesus chose one thing out of all the Christian life upon which he would focus to test our discipleship in the day of judgment, what should it be? Hospitality. You can't beat it. You can't beat it. It's there. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the most common, down-to-earth, street-level description. And that is giving ourselves to other people in our home. May God bless us. When Jesus said, "If you love me and keep my words, my Father will love you, and we will come in and make our home with you." And then in the third chapter of Revelation, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will eat supper with him." So I would call your attention tonight and mine to visions of people coming in out of the cold, shaking the boots to get the snow off, taking off overcoats and scarves and mufflers and sitting around our table, putting their feet under our table and enjoying the hospitality that we offer them. Now may I urge us, let's be doers of the word, not hearers only. We'll turn this town upside down. If we'll just be hospitable, it'll open many a door. I must tell you this last one before we go. Only eternity will tell the good that's accomplished by it. Sue Gates, the girl from New Zealand, her mother and father were converted about 6 or 7 years after Sue became a Christian. You know what broke open the door and tore down the walls and the barriers? Well, Sue had plowed the ground with the life she lived. But they came to America some 4 years ago or more, 5, 6, I'm not sure when it was now, 4 years ago. And they were on one of these tours. You can buy a bus ticket, you know, on Greyhound Bus or Continental Railway and travel $1 a day for 30 days. Then they bury you after that. And it was after about 10 or 15 or so days, I'm not sure the exact number, but they were on their way and went into New York, I think it was. Wasn't that right? Don't stop me if all this is wrong, but I know that the principle's right. They were on their way to New York. They weren't Christians. They'd been watching her, and they'd been avoiding me and Harold and the rest of us, and they couldn't understand what in the world there was about this place, about this people that kept Sue so involved with them. But they came to America and toured and stayed in the homes of Christians, and hospitality was just shown them up one side and down the other. They got into New York way late at night. The preacher was supposed to have met them, but he chickened out and had another couple meet them. These were Italian Christians. And they, instead of taking them to a hotel, just insisted, "No, you're going home with us. You're not going to go to any hotel." They took them, and lo and behold, all they had was a trailer, a house trailer. And they didn't have but one bed. There they were, way in the middle of the night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, tired. They sat down. The woman saw that Miss Nona's feet were swollen. She'd been riding all day on a bus. That beautiful woman got a basin of good hot water and went to that woman and knelt down in front of her, removed her shoes, and put her feet in that good hot water and washed Miss Nona's feet. And then when that was finished, if though that were not enough, they then put them to bed in their one bed, and they slept on the floor. That was it. Man, they couldn't stand it any longer. That opened the door, blew it wide open. They couldn't stand it any longer. They went on back to New Zealand and very shortly became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, that's the most powerful sermon perhaps you'll ever be able to preach. And I suspect if I know people very well, it was the mother or the woman or the wife that took the initiative in washing the feet and saying, "John, we're going to sleep on the floor and let these people have our bed." This is the kind of Christianity that Jesus brought. That's the kind of hospitality he wants us to show. Will you do that? Make a resolution this year. I'm going to be hospitable this year, and if I've avoided it or ignored it, I'm not going to do that anymore. Let's be on our way, and may God bless us. And if you have received the word of the Lord and love it, as Jesus said, he said, "I'll come into your heart, and I'll live with you. And I'm just standing knocking at the door. And if any man hears my voice and opens that door, I'll come in and eat supper with him." May God bless us. Let's open our hearts to each other and our homes. If you're here tonight and you need encouragement or you need strength as a Christian, or if you'd like to become a follower of Jesus Christ, this one who brought such a common, down-to-earth concept of living to people, if you'd like to become his disciple, if you believe in him with all of your heart, and if you'll confess him before this assembly or privately, but just confess him with your mouth and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, then you can be a part of that body also. Would you come and let's be encouraged and encourage one another while we stand and sing.